Paul Allen, co-founder of Microsoft, owns a $250 million German-built giga-yacht called Octopus. It was built in 2003 with a crew of 60 and has a length of 414 feet. At that time, it was the largest, most expensive privately owned yacht in the world. It has 7 decks, 2 helicopter landing pads, a swimming pool, a basketball court, a garage for their Land Rovers, a movie theater, a recording studio, a hospital, and a concert venue that will seat 260. But you see, just as soon as that was rolled out as the largest and most expensive, at the same time, Larry Ellison, founder and CEO of Oracle, was having his ship built. But when he found out how long it was, he went to the same German shipbuilder and asked them to extend his to 452 feet. So he would have the largest, most expensive yacht in the world. But this year, that record was broken. The largest and most expensive yacht, called the Eclipse, is owned by Roman Abramovich. It is 560 feet long, 2 football fields, and costs over $1.2 billion. Let me ask you, do you have the best things that money can buy? Maybe not a giga yacht. But do you have the best things that money can buy and you still feel empty on the inside? Are you living the American dream and you're still not happy with your life? Thomas Carlyle, the British author, once wrote, "For every one man that can stand prosperity, there are 100 who can stand adversity." I believe he was right. The Bible's full of examples of people that did all right when they were living under difficulty, but they crumbled spiritually when they were living in prosperity. Let me give you some examples. King Saul. King Saul was humble when he was first anointed king of Israel. In fact, he was so humble and afraid he hid himself from the people. After he was king for a while, he became arrogant. And he tried to offer his own sacrifice instead of waiting for the prophet Samuel. Or King David. King David was so pure when he began that God called him a man after my own heart. But after he served as king for a while, we found out that he committed adultery and became impure. Solomon began his political career simply, humbly asking God for not riches or fame, simply asking God for wisdom. But after several years, he became foolish and indulgent. Probably every one of us could list people who could take adversity. For some reason, they just seem not be able to handle prosperity. We could go back in the years and start all the way back from a Richard Nixon to a Jimmy Baker to Elvis Presley to Bill Clinton to Charles Keating to Kobe Bryant to Martha Stewart to Tiger Woods, and the list goes on and on and on. Prosperity seems to bring a subtle seduction that erodes our character and values. Will Smith, the actor, says it this way: "Money and success doesn't change people. They merely amplify what is already there." We're in a series on the life of Joseph, and I can't think of a better example of a man who handled fame and wealth and power better than Joseph. And I want us to look at his life as a model and example of how he achieved instant prosperity and fame, and yet his walk with God did not waver. Now, on both campuses, I'm speaking to some very successful people. Some of you, your careers are on the rise. You're making a lot of money. You're increasing your influence. You have the potential to make it big, and that is great. But you need to be aware of the spiritual price that must be paid. C.S. Lewis said, quote, "Prosperity is good campaigning weather for the devil." You see, the story of Joseph's promotion to prominence is a good illustration of how quickly God can reverse a situation. If you've been in this series, you remember how it all started. Joseph was his dad's favorite, gave him a special coat. His brothers couldn't stand him. His brothers took him, sold him into slavery into Egypt. He was honored. He became the head over Potiphar's house. He was falsely accused of seducing his wife and put in prison. But while he's in prison, the wheels of God's justice are turning. And while he's there, Pharaoh has 2 troubling dreams, and these dreams are so weird and vivid that he can't get them out of his mind. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, and we're going to look at this, and I'm going to kind of skim this, and I want you to look at this and see how this was. Because here was the dream that he had. He had 2 dreams. The first dream was 7 skinny cows ate 7 fat cows. And the second dream was seven thin ears ate seven healthy ears of grain. And so he went to all of his wisest people in Egypt, and he said, can you interpret this for me? And they said, no. You know why? They didn't have spiritual understanding. So finally, the cupbearer says, hey, you know what? When I was in prison, I had a dream, and this guy named Joseph interpreted my dream. Maybe he can do yours. He says, go get him. So they bring Joseph out of prison, and he is again told the dream. The first dream of the cows, the second dream of the grain. And he said, well, this is what it means. That means you will have seven good years where you will have plenty in Egypt, and that'll be followed by 7 years of famine. He says, here's what I would recommend, that you collect 20% of the crop every year during the seven good years, because it'll be so good, they won't be upset at losing 20%, and you store that away and use that to feed the people in the 7 years of famine. And they said, hey, that's a pretty good suggestion. Now look what happens in verse 37 of chapter 41. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made this all known to you, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. You'll be in charge of my palace, and all my people are submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Joseph gets a job offer, and all of a sudden, he becomes the number two man in Egypt. Here he is on Monday in prison, and on Tuesday, he is in the palace. You talk about a career promotion. This is unbelievable. He has spent 13 years in slavery, in misery, and imprisonment. And you might say, why did he have to do that? Often when we go through difficulties, we say, God, why are you doing that? But I believe God was using all of those circumstances to humble him and develop his character for just this moment. Joseph is now 30 years old and the prime minister of Egypt. You know what that tells me? God doesn't always appoint people because of their age. He often appoints people because of their heart and their ability to be sensitive and obedient to him. Beginning in verse 41, if you're following along, in Genesis chapter 41, I want to look at some of the symbols of power that was given to Joseph. Number one, he was given tremendous authority. It says the whole land was under his control. But wait a minute. He'd also been responsible in small things. He was responsible for Potiphar's house. He was responsible with the whole prison. And so now God honors him by putting him over all of Egypt. Jesus said, if you're faithful in little things, I will make you ruler in much. Secondly, he was given Pharaoh's signet ring. It'd be like having an American Express card with no debt limit. You could buy whatever you wanted. He is now a very rich man. He could make whatever transaction he wished. Number three, he's given a robe of fine linen and a gold chain around his neck. He's getting a complete makeover. Remember, he's lost two coats, but now God gives him a coat of royalty. Number four, he's given his own chariot as second in command. No doubt as he went along, people would say, hey, make way for Joseph. Here comes Joseph. Do you realize who that is? Man, I wish I could have his autograph. Number five, he's given a new name, an Egyptian name, which meant revealer of secrets, or it also means God speaks through him. You see, probably in that accusation from Potiphar's wife, his name was tarnished a little bit, so now God gives him a new name. That's what happens when you and I accept Jesus Christ. We get a new name. You say, what is it? We're Christian. And a Christian is someone who is like Christ. It's symbolizing our past is over and we have a brand new beginning. And so Joseph has a brand new beginning. He's a person of wealth and power and influence. If you were asked, why is it that so many people today can't handle prosperity, how would you answer? What do you think are some of the pitfalls of prosperity? Because there's so much prosperity in our culture that often gets people in trouble. What are some of the pitfalls? Let me share with you some. Number one, I think, is pride. It is so easy for people who achieve status and wealth, if they're not careful, to feel superior, to become snobbish. And if they're not careful, gradually an arrogant spirit develops. Solomon said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You see, people can get to the place where they're so proud, they feel they're above the system. It can happen to political leaders. It can happen to business CEOs. It can happen to pastors. It can happen to all of us, where we start out as servants, but if we're not careful in the process of prosperity, we begin to think we're celebrities. The second is indulgence. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus told about a rich man who lived high on the hog every day. He ate the best meals, he had fine linen, and yet he completely ignored a beggar who was going through his garbage for a meal. You see, if you're not careful when you prosper, it's easy to get used to the best vacations, to the top-of-the-line restaurants, to people waiting on every need that you want. And if you're not careful, you can lose perspective. The editor of Better Homes and Gardens wrote recently, quote, "Materialism is now the major threat to family life. Not drugs or crime or divorce or sexual permissiveness. The problem is people having so much but not needing anything, that the things we actually own us and turn us into slaves." End of quote. Do you realize today, if you have food in your refrigerator, if you have clothes on your back, not a house, just a roof over your head, and $20 cash, you are richer than 75% of the world. Repeat that. If you have food in your refrigerator, a roof over your head, clothes on your back, and $20 to your name, you are richer than 75% of the world. We remember that old hymn entitled, "Count Your Many Blessings." When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. That is so true. We need to step back, because we're prosperous in this country, and we need to step back and count our blessings and thank God for what He's done. Listen carefully. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to be wealthy. No place the Bible says if you have a lot of money or you have the ability to make money, that is wrong. But it is wrong to be stingy. It is wrong to be discontent with what we have. Pitfalls of prosperity, pride, indulgence. Third, I think, is a sense of false security. When that happens, you see, you begin to put your hope in wealth instead of God. And that's why the number one pitfall of Americans' prosperity is simply distraction. Because when things go well in your life, you can start getting busy, and you don't have time for God or the church like you once did. Because if you have wealth, you have one thing other people do not have. You know what that is? It's options. Wealth gives you more options. And because you have more options, your lifestyle can become more hectic. And if you're not careful, you leave out spiritual things. You've got money to go out of town every weekend. So the church becomes optional. You no longer commit to serve because you don't want to commit to something where you have to serve every week, so you back out of responsibilities. And over time, money and things can give you a false sense of security. The fourth thing that prosperity does is cause pressure. You have sleepless nights. You have unsolved problems. You have staffing issues. You have jealous people and turf territory at work, and that constantly puts stress on you. And then when you do come to church, when you do read the Bible, when you do pray, when you do try to listen to a message, you can't concentrate because of all the pressure and all the things you left undone at the office. And so you say, wait a minute, we got to slow down. We got to change our priorities and go back to church. I'm going to spend more time with the family when I get through this project. But you know what? Most of us never do. And it never gets any better. And then one day you realize that even though you call yourself a follower of Christ, your spiritual resources are depleted, because the devil has so distracted you in your prosperity that you are weak spiritually and vulnerable to his attacks. According to the New York Times poll, listen carefully, 80% of Americans who earn under $30,000 a year believe their faith in God is very important. 80% who make less than $30,000 believe their faith in God is very important. On the other hand, the same poll found that 54% of people that make more than $150,000 a year say their faith is very important to them. What's the point? It's so easy for money and things to replace God in our lives. And after a while, we don't depend upon God. We don't reach out for God to provide. Instead, we reach into our pockets and pull out our wallet to provide. That used to be Chris Wisely. Chris is a man in our church that went from living a life of greed to living a life of generosity. I want you to watch his story.
My name's Chris Wisely. I've been attending CCV for 4 years, I guess now. I've been married for 17 years, going on 17 years, to my beautiful wife, Tammy. And I have four kids, Madison, Tanner, Mackenzie, and Walker. Growing up, because my mom didn't have a lot of time to give me, she showered me with things. And I think maybe in the back of my mind, that's where this whole idea of chasing stuff started. I began working for a Cadillac store, a Cadillac Hummer store in 1997. And that was the first year I thought, man, I've hit the big time. I got a free car to drive, and I got, I made a big income. I was just a salesperson, but I was making a really big income. I would buy a boat, and then I had a quad, and then, we would have an off-road vehicle, and then, we would buy this house, but we were only buying it so that we could build up enough equity in it so that we could go to the next house. And all these things that we kept trying to fill our lives with weren't filling the void that was there. I think if we don't change on our own, and we really are children of God, He's going to humble us, and He's going to take it from us. So, I mean, in the period of a couple years, I've lost a couple major job losses. We've lost investments. We've lost, all the money we thought we had. We've lost friendships. But the biggest thing I've lost that I'm proud that I lost my pride, if that makes sense. I'm really happy that I was humbled because I couldn't have done it on my own. I was giving a prayer for a family whose husband had been hit by a car here in our neighborhood. We were praying, as a group of Stars football, and I just happened to be the one standing in the middle of the circle. And one of the guys said, Chris, you pray. I met the family, and we had this fundraiser going on that night that I was a part of. But it was really just overwhelming for me. And I came home, and I was praying. And I was just like, God, I got to do something. I just was obedient to God, and I started rallying up people. And the next thing you know, we had this incredible swap meet sale that raised 4 or 5 times the amount in thousands that we thought we would raise. And it was in just 2 days. And I realized what good God could do in my life for others if I would just stop putting myself and the stuff that I got first. I'm trying to now finally, in that big battle, go, you know what, God? I've known this most of my life. I haven't lived it hardly any of my life, but I'm all yours. Use me. Let me be your hands and feet to others. I am going to do my absolute best every day to not put this stuff before you so that I can be you to those who need it.
See, I think Chris has learned the truth of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look in your notes. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a powerful statement. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Don't misunderstand this. Underline love of money. Money is not the problem. It's the love of money, and that can be a problem whether you have a little or have a lot. You can still be consumed with money. Joseph didn't wander from his faith when he became prosperous and powerful. He was a remarkable young man who kept his perspective. I want us to see several things that he did that pleased God. Number one, he accepted his position willingly. He stayed faithful to his giftedness. When he was told by Pharaoh, hey, I want you to be the prime minister, he didn't refuse it. He didn't make an apology. He didn't say, whoa, I'm only 30. I'm not qualified. I'm a foreigner. I've been in prison. I don't think I'm the right guy. Humility is finding out what gifts God has given you and using them for his glory. And so Joseph took the position. He went to work. By the way, he didn't apologize for the perks he was given either. We don't read he gave back the gold chain. We don't see that he refused to wear the king's ring, because I believe Joseph knew that God had put him there for a purpose. The Bible says, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. That ought to be a verse above every cabinet of every country in the world. Because you can see it all over the world, no matter who they are, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. But when wicked people are in power, the people groan. You see, Joseph knew that if some wicked man got the job, in those 7 good years, he would probably skim off all the profits and the people would still starve to death. So he said, God, if you want to use me, I will minister to the people in need. And I want to say to you, if God promotes you, if God makes you wealthy, if God gives you a position of influence, don't feel guilty, don't apologize, but don't let it go to your head either. Accept that promotion and responsibility and investment and use it as an opportunity to give glory to God and promote his kingdom. Number 2, Joseph was loyal to his employer for a prolonged period. Verse 46 and 47 says he was 30 years old. He went out and traveled all throughout Egypt. Notice, he went to work. He didn't run around his chariot and say, all the rest of you guys do the job. He was every day working on the job. He stored up. He kept records. He was diligent. He was a man of integrity and loyal to his boss. Thirdly, he got married and remained faithful to his wife. Verse 45 says Pharaoh gave Joseph Asenath to be his wife. You see, you can't wonder what would have happened in Joseph's life in that temptation he had with Potiphar's wife if he would have simply given in to her and slept with her, how that one decision could have radically changed his life. If you and I sacrifice for God and we're faithful, God's promise is he will bless us so much more. You read all throughout the Old Testament, many of the characters were immoral or polygamous, but Joseph was a special person who got married and stayed that way. Proverbs chapter 5 says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. In other words, be satisfied with the mate that God has given you. Love him and don't always be looking over your shoulder and looking around wondering, what am I missing out on? Be faithful to your spouse. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. My opinion, Wilson 4:2, we can disagree and go to heaven here, all right? I have little respect in our culture today for older, wealthy men who always seem to need a younger woman at their side to display their power and sex appeal. I have little respect for Hollywood celebrities who are constantly changing spouses after every new co-star that they sleep with or make a movie with. Just this past week, it was announced that Chris Humphries and Kim Kardashian are getting a divorce after 72 days of marriage. Does it really surprise anybody? And yet I have a great amount of respect for people in this church who've gone through many ups and downs in their lives, their career, and their health, and they are still married to the same person. May your numbers increase. Number 4, Joseph used his position to bring glory to God. See, one of the things that Joseph did was to remember God and publicly give him credit. Verse 51 says, he named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it's because God has made me forget all my troubles. He named his second son Ephraim and said, it's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And so here he is every day when his boys would get up in the morning and run to him and he would say, Manasseh, Ephraim. It was a way of him reminding himself every day of God's provision and God's blessing. And I want to say to you, when you are blessed financially, and you climb the ladder of success, don't become so proud that you're afraid to give God the glory by worshiping publicly. by when you go to a restaurant to bow your head and pray, or to stand up for spiritual values in the marketplace, no matter how many people ridicule you. In this valley, we need people in public positions and positions of authority and influence to have courage and conviction to say, you know what? What's going on is wrong. And we're not going to do that in this city. We're going to operate by the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Fifth book of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Here's Moses getting ready to prepare the people to go into the promised land. He's been with them for 40 years. God's taken care of them every step of the way. Their mantra every day is whine and complain. And he's probably sick of them. But they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And he's trying to prepare them for the promised land and what God is going to continue to do. And listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 8, beginning with verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. What's he trying to say? He's trying to say, listen, no matter how much you and I climb, no matter how much we make, we need to remember to honor Almighty God. Because every good and perfect gift that we have is a gift from God. So what's the takeaway? What's the takeaway that I want you to think about on this whole idea of materialism? Because the truth is, if we're Americans, we're materialistic. Compared to everybody else in the world, right on, we're materialistic. And we struggle with it. I struggle with it each and every day of my life, of thinking that I need something else that I don't need to make me fulfilled and happy. The takeaway is this: materialism is overcome with generosity. The Bible says, honor God with everything you own. Give him the first and the best. Would you circle the word first, and would you circle the word best? You see, tithing is the gateway to generosity. Because the important thing about tithing, which means 10%, is it's the first 10%. It takes faith to give the first 10%. Remember in the Bible when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and they entered the promised land? They were ready to enter in and capture Jericho. And God told them something very unusual. He said, now when you go in and wipe out the city and take all the spoils, leave it all to me. The silver and gold, it's all mine. Don't take anything. Well, can you imagine how they felt? 40 years with nothing? Running around the desert, they finally get to rip off somebody and hit the mother lode, the jackpot, and get some gold and silver. And he says, when we go in and wipe them out, it's not yours, it's mine. Why? Because that was the first city they were to attack. And I believe God was trying to sell them, there will be many cities that we will have to conquer. And the important thing is, you got to trust me with the first one. Because if you don't trust me with the first one to provide for you down the road, you'll never follow me from then on. Tithing is the gateway to generosity. That's why giving the first 10% to God is always an incredible act of faith. John D. Rockefeller was the first billionaire ever. At age 23, he became a millionaire. At age 50, he was a billionaire. But every waking moment of his life was consumed with making money. But at age 53, he went for a checkup and found out he was very ill. His body ached, he lost all of his hair, he had stomach problems, and his diet consisted of milk and crackers every day. His doctor said, you have one more year to live. And so, he went home and sat down and made a decision that would change his life forever. He called his attorneys, he called his accountants, he called his managers together, and he said, I want to channel all of my assets and my wealth to hospitals, medical research, and mission work. And that day, he established the John D. Rockefeller Foundation of over $1 billion. And you know what? An amazing thing happened. As he began to become generous, His body chemistry began to change, and his health improved drastically. And even though the doctor said he would live one more year to age 54, he ended up living to age 98. In fact, history shows that he actually healed physically, emotionally, and mentally by his decision to become generous. Listen, God knew what's best. Generosity is good for whatever ails you. The Bible says the world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. It's my prayer that this church would be known for its incredible generosity. I was talking to Bob Festmeyer, one of our staff pastors this week, and he told me that a couple years ago when we had the Simple Christmas series, that he and his family sat down and decided they would do a simple Christmas, and they've done it every year since then. Instead of everybody buying gifts for everybody, they would draw names, and only one family member would get one gift for Christmas, and they would take the other money they would normally spend for other gifts, and they would go out and buy gift cards, and they would give them to their kids as well as the adults. Everybody in the family had them, and as they would go out in the month of December and just go through life, doing life around the valley, and if they would see somebody in need, they would bless them. And I said, "You're kidding me." I said, "What did you give them?" He said, "We gave them Visa gift cards." I said, "Visa gift cards?" I said, "I've never heard of a Visa gift card." He said, "Oh, you're kidding me." I go, "No." I said, "I've never gotten a Visa gift card in my life. I've got movie gift cards. I've got food gift cards. I've never got a Visa gift card." True story. The next day in the mail, a neighborhood group for Pastor Appreciation Month sent me a Visa gift card. And they signed it and said, "Appreciate what you're doing and everything, and we just want God to bless you." God's got a sense of humor. He knows I need a sermon illustration, okay? Now, I was impacted by this. God's timing ticked me off, okay? But I was convicted. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take this gift card that they blessed me with, and I'm going to bless somebody else. On top of that, I made a decision this Christmas. I'm going to do what Bob Festmeyer does with his family. I'm going to get me some gift cards. And as I go around and I feel like God prompts me through the Holy Spirit to minister to somebody, I'm going to do that. I would encourage you to think of the same thing. Can you imagine what would happen if 20,000 of us would get some gift cards, and as the Holy Spirit works, we would simply start blessing people? The news would want to get a hold of that, and they wouldn't have a clue where it started or where it's stopping. But God would be glorified. I'm convinced the longer I live, that the way to overcome the grip of materialism is only through generosity. God has blessed us so that we can bless others. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. You know why? Because we never have enough. But the world of the generous gets larger and larger because you see God work in so many ways. My challenge to you, gift cards, whatever you want, let's find ways as we approach the Christmas season where we can be radically generous. And when the Holy Spirit prompts us to minister to somebody, let's do it. Let's pray. Lord God, this materialism thing is tough. Because the devil messes with us. I mean, I got to confess, I was watching Chris's video, and he's acting like he lost all that stuff, and I see that nice leather couch, and I go, "Wow, wish I had one of those." God, forgive me. It is so easy for us to never be satisfied with what we have, and we always want something more. You've provided everything that we need in Jesus Christ, and you are so generous. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd give us the ability to make money and make lots of money, but not to use it for ourselves, but to bless others and expand your kingdom. And those that have that gift, God, bless them. And Lord, I pray for those of us that struggle with materialism, that you'd help us to be content with what we have. And instead of comparing ourselves to the people across the street or in the neighborhood group or our friends, we would stop and think about 75% of the world that only has 20 bucks and food and clothes and something over their head. And may we simply drop to our knees and say, God, thank you. You are so generous. And so, impress upon us people that you want us to be generous to in the next couple months. And may we be willing to do it for your glory and honor. In your name we pray. Amen.